housekeeping notes to handle first and things like that. So we'll see if that gives them time allotted for that. Otherwise, you would have your Bibles open to Psalm 57, and that'll be the only place we'll be this morning. Psalm 57. A couple of things that we want to let you know. First of all, Teresa Leonardi is here. We have not been able to see her in a little while, as she has had her ongoing struggles that you know, and with her health, and we are thrilled that she's able to be here today. Always good to see that family, and he's just getting bigger and bigger, just bigger and bigger. And he's almost as cute. You're not getting bigger, but you are cute, Angelo. You are very cute. He's almost as cute as you. But it's good to see Teresa, and I hope that you'll be able to see her before you leave today. Also, want to let you know about this. Kathy Elliott, and this Jimmy Rice gives us this prayer request. Kathy is not doing well at all. I believe she's over at Heartland, is that right? We've had a request for her, and so in just a moment we want to do that. I want to ask you to be as attentive as you know to be on a couple of things. One, our bulletin, and those that are listed in there as being sick or having surgeries or whatever is listed there about different ones from time to time and week to week, that becomes a prayer list for you. And also, I want you to be as attentive as you know to be as we send out things on church email as well. And let that become a prayer list for you. And I know those that we list will appreciate it. For this request this morning, let's go to God. Father, it has been a tremendous privilege just to come to this place this morning. We should be aware of those around the world that wish they could. Aware of those around the world that are doing what we're doing this morning, but are doing it under some fear of great penalty. And so make us aware of the privilege that it is to be before you and in the body and collectively with the body in worship, as you have commanded and as you deserve. But Father, for what is ours in blessing to be here beyond the blessing of obedience and giving you what you deserve and what you've commanded, but the blessings of the fellowship, the blessings of the increased study, the blessings of understanding what is going on in lives, and the blessings of being helpful or being helped. Make us aware of these things. And Father, for Kathy, we ask a special blessing this morning for the things that are going on with her that you know, that you knew before we did, and for those things that you know that would be coming to any of us. Father, for the current situation, we ask a special blessing that we know you as God can handle. And we pray inside your will, but we pray that you would give her what she needs, and for those caring for her, what they need. Thank you for the privilege of bringing names to your throne and the times when we bring our own. Thank you for hearing us. Bless our study today. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. In Psalm 57, if I had to title anything in particular today, it would be Rescue Me. Rescue Me. We are in Middle Tennessee, in case you didn't know. And in Middle Tennessee, in case you've just moved here in the last few days, in Middle Tennessee, we have these things called storms. And we have this thing in weather called fluctuation. And in Middle Tennessee, there is the old phrase, and I've heard it put different ways, and maybe you have too, that if you don't like the weather just in Tennessee, just wait 24 hours or something like that. And it may or probably will change. This is the time of year when we start to see a little more storm activity. This is the time of year when we start watching the weather maybe a little more closely, or we're more attuned to, is that a siren I hear or something on my phone, warnings. We're just more attentive because we know what tends to happen. Out at World Christian Broadcasting, if the sirens are going on in Williamson County, in Franklin, then we know where to go. When they built our offices and our studios, they built a building and then built a separate building around it. We have a completely different footing and pad and a different building built, and then the building was built around it. The studios are in the middle, and they are not just rooms inside a building. They're in an actual separate building. Those studios are also insulated in various ways, not just for sound, but the heaviness of the doors and fire and that aids to the sound benefit as well. And all that's there and the way it's constructed, we know the best place we can be is in studio, because then we have 1, 2, 3, 4 different walls in front of us from every side before we get to the studios, which we are in. Now, the downside of that is, but at that point then, once we get in there, we can't hear anything, including those sirens that are going off or any damage that's taking place. But we know where to go if the siren is sounding, if the alarm has sounded. I was in a gospel meeting in South Haven, Mississippi several years ago, which is basically Memphis. I was in South Haven, Mississippi, and after the second night of the meeting, there was a tornado. It came through. It's the same one that eventually you may remember several years ago just completely obliterated downtown Jackson, Tennessee. And it was that same storm. And it did a lot of damage in Memphis as it came across before hitting up to Jackson. And so we're in the hotel there, and it's just your basic, trust me, it's nothing special in terms of extra insulation and extra protection like our studios. It's just a hotel. It's a Comfort Inn. It's a Hampton Inn. It's a Holiday Inn. It's whatever we were staying in. And we're on about the third floor there, and we woke up that morning. We did not know there was a storm coming. We woke up that morning and go over and just sort of start to bring the curtains back, that sort of thing, and look out and see what kind of day we got going. They said, why are all the chairs and tables from around the pool in the pool? Why is all that stuff in the pool? Oh, I bet some teenagers did that. I don't know why it's always you guys, but anyway. But why is all that in the water, you know? And then we get dressed. Eventually, we head on down. We turn on the TV, and we find out there have been storms. We head on downstairs, and we're hearing stories. You know, trying to get our breakfast, we're hearing stories. At the church that night, there were all kinds of stories about all kinds of damage in houses from members of that congregation and power outages everywhere and so on. Storms are scary. Storms are strong. But we slept right through that storm. Never heard a thing. Never knew it was going on. Right there at the hotel. How do you sleep through the storm? And is there a place of protection and a place of rescue? In Psalm 57, oh, there you go. See, I waited long enough. I said, I'll talk about other stuff and give you time to get it up there. There it is. Appreciate their work. How do you do that? How do you sleep through the storm? How do you not even know what's going on? Well, that may not be possible. That may not be possible in the storms of your individual life. It may not be possible to not know what's going on, but it may still be possible to rest. it may still be possible to sleep, figuratively speaking, or literally. It may still be possible to have peace. And how does that happen? It's understanding a place of refuge. We're trying to go forward. There we go. In Psalm 57 and verse 1, "Have mercy on me, my God, have mercy on me, for in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed." I just want to stay right there for just a second. And let me begin by asking a question. Are you in a storm? Anybody in the room, I'm not looking for a show of hands. We don't ask for that. We don't need that. But let me ask you a question. Anybody in the room in a physical storm? Physical health issues. And I mean a storm. I don't mean a passing shower. I mean a line of storms that are not going away. And it's one right after another, and they're doing great damage. Anybody in the room in a physical storm? Is there anybody in the room in a storm of a different kind of trial? Maybe it's financial. And I don't mean, yes, oh, Andy, I'm in a storm. We are having trouble getting that 56-inch TV. You don't know what a storm is. But I mean a real financial storm. Not, can I buy my new car? I'm talking about a storm. I'm talking about something destructive. Anybody in the room in a different kind of storm? Maybe it's a storm of grief, a storm of loss. I want you to notice that he says there at the close of that verse, until destruction, have mercy on me, until, depending on your translation, disaster or destruction. New American Standard will say, for example, destruction, until destruction has passed, until the destruction is over, until disaster has passed. Sometimes we sing songs like, "Keep me safe till the storm passes by." I want you to know that disaster and destruction are always near. One reason we do what we do and we urge others to do what we do here on a regular basis is because absolutely Scripture teaches what maybe you heard from a grandmother or a school teacher or you just read somewhere in earlier years of your life, that an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. There's a reason it's a good idea to make deposits at the bank as often as you can. It's because I promise you there are days of withdrawal. There are days when the roof leaks. There are days when the roof needs replacing. There are days when the car has been wrecked. There are days when it's time to pay a deductible. There are days when the hot water heater is done. There are days when there's been a burst pipe and the house is flooded. There are days when just fill in the blank and fill in the blank and fill in the blank. And the older you are, the more blanks you know how to fill in right there, right? Because you've seen what we call life happen more than the younger have. There's a reason it's good to make deposits, because there are days coming for withdrawals. That's what we are begging, pleading, Scripture urges, and God deserves today and every time we gather, because if you don't make deposits, there's nothing there for you when it's time to make a withdrawal. And that is true spiritually as well. I want you to know that disaster is always looming. I want you to know that destruction is always close. That's a point that we have to make, even in a lesson where we're going to talk about, however, getting through the storm safely. And how? You've got to be aware that storms are always close. And let me just say it the way it ought to be said, okay? I've said before, I'm not running for office and I don't need a vote. There are people in this congregation. There are people in every congregation. It's not a center chapel issue. It's a church issue. Lord's church issue. But I work here. And I'm telling you, there are people in this congregation that don't hear what I've just said, even if you heard what I just said. People are constantly having to do this with some people. And there is a reason. There is a reason that we're asking. There is a reason that we're pleading. There is a reason that we're reminding. There is a reason that we put, let me say it this way, and you take what you want from it. There is a reason we send out text messages, emails, and place Facebook posts. And the ones that don't understand those things are the ones we're worried about. You don't get the idea that disaster is always near. And if there's nothing in the bank, don't expect the preacher to fix it. And if there's nothing with the Lord, don't wonder where He is when the storm is present and doesn't seem to be passing. Disaster is always near. But going to verse 2 and 3 and following, I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth His love and His faithfulness. What's in verse 2 and 3 of Psalm 57 in a lesson that I'm entitling, Rescue Me? Why does God do what He says in verse 2 and 3? Why does He do that? Why does He come? Why does He respond? Why would He vindicate? Why would He do all those things that He's asking for in verses 2 and 3? He vindicates. Verse 3, He sends. He rebukes, and it's not me. He sends forth love and faithfulness. Why does He do all that? Or to whom? He does it. There are three things inherent in those two verses. One is He does it with those who know where to go. He does it with those who know who can get it done and who can't. And He does it because He wants to protect. But who does He protect? In the nature and character of God, as shown as early in the Old Testament even, as 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, where He would say that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth, seeking to strengthen whom? Just anybody? Just everybody? Does that verse teach, if you were to look at it in its in full, does it teach that the eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth to strengthen anybody and everybody? No, it does not say that. In fact, it says something much more specific that will remove some people, frankly. He says in that verse, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro about the earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Strengthening those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Where does God do the business shown in verse 2? You can look at it again. And in verse 3. For whom does God do this? Where does God do this? How does God do this? He does this for those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. We need to look at verse 4. I'm in the midst of lions. Would anybody say that this morning? Is there a man or a woman in this room who would say, I am in the midst of lions right now. Nobody knows but me and my God. Nobody knows but me and a couple of members of my family. Nobody knows but me and maybe one or two of my closest friends. Hardly anybody knows. The church doesn't know. But yeah, I'm in the midst of lions. Is there anybody in the middle of that? I'm forced to dwell among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. This is the time in which we live. Let me ask you, some translations will say in verse 4, this is where my soul is. And we're not talking about the eternal soul of man, the emotion of man, the heart of man, the being of man, the feeling of man right now. And let me ask you a question, where is your soul right now? There is a reason it's among the lions. Number one, it's because of the peoples of this world. Look, we share the world with mean, selfish people, confused people, short-sighted people. We share the world with all those types of peoples and more that we could have described or named. But let me ask you a question. Several weeks ago, the youth were up at CYC, and those that went along as chaperones, we were up at CYC. We were up there in that gathering of over 12,000 people. It was a great weekend. And the way that that was developed this year, as opposed to some situations in years past, we allowed for our college age guys and gals to handle some devotionals with the college-age girls for the high schoolers and the girls and the college-age guys for the high school and middle school and so on down, guys. And then we had a time or two where we had a couple of our senior boys handle devotionals for the entire group. One of those last ones that we did, I think, late Saturday night, Will, was my son Will, was handling, and he asked this question real early in his devotional. He asked this question: how long is it when you wake up in the morning, how long before you think of God? So let's fast forward to Monday morning. Let's fast forward to tomorrow about this time. Have you thought of him yet? Have you thought of him yet? Or you think about everything but? Think about, you've thought of all your problems. You've thought of other people. You've thought of your job. You've thought of your money. You've thought of your body. How long before God shows up? And so when I look at verse 4, I have to ask that question. When I look at verse 4, I have to ask questions like, look, I'm in the midst of lions. This is what I'm in right now in my life. I'm in this particular storm. I'm in the midst of lions. Have you gone to God? Verses 5 and 6. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. Be exalted above the heavens. That's how the New American Standard would put it. God, will you show yourself? And when he has been shown, I love the way Proverbs 1, there's a section of Proverbs chapter 1 that deals with this sort of thing, that certain ones who attempt certain things wind up being burned by that thing themselves instead. And that is a reminder at the close of that particular slide. They dug a pit in my path, but they've fallen into it themselves. When he says, be exalted, what's he asking? Well, he's describing and reminding himself and the reader where God is and who he is. And he's describing and reminding himself of what God can do. See, that's why you've got to have an early thought in the day. And I don't mean a quick passing thought. That's why you've got to spend early in the day some time with God and about God. Because if it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon and he hadn't shown up yet, then as soon as 3 o'clock happens and problems occur, you're not at peace, reminded on who he is, where he is, what he can do. When he says, be exalted among the heavens, it's a reminder that I need. It's a reminder that the author needs. But it's also a call, show yourself. Be exalted. Be exalted now. I'm asking you. Here's my treatment plan. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. Says it twice. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. Awake, and I will awaken the dawn. Look at the honesty. Let's go backwards. Look at the honesty of verse 4. Look at the honesty of verse 5 and 6. And I need a treatment plan because I'm in the midst of a storm and I don't know how in the world I'm going to sleep through this or awaken at peace. Here's how. This is my treatment plan. My heart is steadfast. 4 times in most translations, at least 4 times, depending on your translation, at least 4 times in this section, in verses 7 through 9, he will say, I will. I will. I will. And who is that saying, I will? This isn't referencing the God who will. That's in other parts of the psalm, and that's in other parts of Scripture. But the I will right here is you. The I will right here is me. I will. We will. Your treatment plan is a plan of the will. And that's what it takes. It takes a plan of the will. I will myself to never leaving through the storm. I never leave the shelter. That takes a will. There were a few years before the situation, or after rather, the situation I told you about and being in the tornado down in the Memphis area. And a few years later, it's early February, and we're at the Freed Hardeman Lectureship, and I'm going to speak down there, and I'm with the group of ministers down there, and a tornado came through. And we were we had just been in a restaurant there, and we finished at the restaurant, and we went into a bookstore. And we're in this bookstore, and the sirens are going off, and we're like, what in the world's going on? And everybody's saying, hey, it's nasty, it's coming, it's already done this, just 15 minutes away. And we've got to decide, are we going to stay here, or are we going to run to the car and run to the hotel, which was 3 minutes drive. Well, younger men, you know what we said. Oh, I can do this. I can do this. We ran to the car. We got in the car. We drove that 3 minutes. We made it to the hotel. Let me tell you what happened exactly on the spot we left. the building I had been in 3 minutes earlier. That was a situation where, who could have known? That was a situation where it was a good thing I left the shelter. Let me tell you what, spiritually that doesn't work out. I got lucky. I got lucky, so to speak. Maybe. Maybe there wasn't a thing in about luck there. I don't know, and I'm thankful. But I'll tell you this. You leave the shelter spiritually because you've got a problem, and it your problem nor your soul will work out. It's not going to fix your problem, and it's going to take away what God implemented specifically and exactly for such a time as this. This is the treatment plan. I will. I will. I will. And that's what it takes. It takes will. I will. And nobody can will but you. People can pray for me. People can encourage me. People can visit me. People can send me things in the mail. People can do all kinds, bring me food. People can do everything like that for me, and that's wonderful, and that's necessary, and that's appreciated, and that's godly, and that's service. But nobody can will for me. And when he was in the midst of lions, he knew something else had to be steadfast. I will. I will. And in most translations in verse 7, 8, and 9, which we're going to now, he continues to say, I will. 4 times in those verses, in those 3 verses, he says, I will, I will. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love reaching out to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. I'm staying with you. Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Where could I go? Seeking a refuge, a protection. Rescue me for my soul. Needing a friend to save me in the end. Save you from what? Save you from the peoples of this world, which can be so destructive toward us. Saving from tragedy. Saving from the physical, saving from the financial, saving from the emotional, saving from the grief, saving from the loss, saving from the temporal to something eternal. That's my plan. I will. I will. And I want you to say, I will. Because here's what I know. What I know is, what I absolutely know. I could name names, not going to. But I could name names in this room. There are people in this room who have been cast in, essentially into the lion's den. There are people in this room that are among the lions. And it's over grief and loss. There are people in this room that are among the lions, and it's because somebody broke a promise. There are people that are among the lions because somebody was not faithful to a vow. There are people that are among the lions because they don't have 2 nickels to rub together. There are people that are among the lions because somebody lied and didn't keep their word. There are people among the lions for reasons we don't know. In fact, we don't even know they're there. But you don't get this many people together and not have that be a fact. And I want you to say, I will. I will. And I want you to say it four times, figuratively speaking. And if you will, He will be exalted above the heavens. And you will see that. And it will come. And God is gracious. And you will return. We offer the invitation because there's only one place to be removed from all of these awful things. To ultimately be removed. See, what I don't want is to have them here and then have them there. I don't want to have them here and then have to live with them in eternity. There's only one place to have all of this removed at some point, and there's only one place to go to have helps to fight it now. Only one. And the invitation is about the one. It's in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. A constant two-word phrase in the New Testament. In Christ. And we want you in Christ.